Psalter number 29, taken from Psalm 16, applied by the apostles in their preaching constantly to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who saw no corruption. Let us sing all three stanzas of Psalter 29. Scripture reading this morning is the account of Jesus' resurrection found in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. The text of this morning's sermon is verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. When they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldier, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And the saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Thus far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is verses 9 and 10, these words. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, these women came to receive and know the reward of grace, the love that God had given to them for their dear and precious Savior brought them to the darkness of that sepulcher on the day of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It was their love that brought them to care for the body of their Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare it for burial, to bring them a heavy weight of ointments, of spices, and of grave clothes in which to embalm their beloved Lord, committing him to death and to the grave in the hope of the resurrection of the dead that they practiced. It was their devotion, their commitment born out of that love that brought them in such deep sorrow, anticipating that as they cared after their manner for the body of their dead Lord Jesus Christ, that their sorrow would be magnified. Their sorrow would go greater as they thought, while wrapping his body upon all his words, all his kindness, all his mercy, and all that he had taught them about God and God's grace to them. But it was precisely that love, carried out in this particular way of sorrow, that would also result in their great unbounded joy that very same morning, as it was their blessed privilege to discover their Lord had risen, and to know it not only through the word of the angel, not only through the sight of the empty tomb, but especially through their meeting with the risen Lord himself, victorious, triumphant over the grave, for them to know him again as their living Lord. And their joy must be that much greater, knowing him as their Lord, triumphant and victorious over death and the grave. It is his privilege, also in his blessed joy, to appear to them, to have the joy of relieving them of the burden of sorrow that they carried with them, and it is but fitting that he should meet them and give them this joy away from the sepulchre, to meet them as the living Lord among the living, even as they went to tell his disciples in obedience to the angel. Their joy, so great at meeting their risen Lord Jesus Christ, must also be our joy this Easter morning as we celebrate and remember that our Lord and our Savior is risen from the dead. In his victory and in his triumph is also our victory and our triumph. We have love as faith, love as hope. But we know that because our Lord is indeed and truly risen from the dead, our love, our faith, our hope can never be disappointed. It can never be put to shame. We must be triumphant in him even forevermore because our Lord is risen from the dead. And it is our privilege this morning to have him show to us his resurrection, for him to declare to us his gospel of the resurrection, even through the preaching this morning of his word to us, to bless us with his joy and the joy of his salvation. So we consider then this text under the theme, Resurrection Joy. We see, first of all, the joyful reunion, secondly, the glad worship, and finally, the blessed message. As it is the case with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, there really is no gospel. There is no good news, there is no gladness and no joy unless we first understand and know a burden. Unless we understand and know first well and sharply and clearly sorrow, mourning, and loss. It is the way of the gospel of God, it is the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring us low and to humble us before we know the joy and the glory of God's salvation. So it was for these women as preparation to know the joy of their risen Lord, to worship him and to hold on to him. Their sorrow was deep. Their sorrow was great. What made that sorrow so great was, first of all, the death of their Lord, whom they loved. They were knit to him as heart to heart and soul to soul and mind to mind. He was their Lord. He was their master. To his words they clung, and his power they rested. They had in him their security, their safety, all their salvation. And he was near to them as their Lord. He was near to them as their sovereign friend. He was near to him as their beloved teacher who had dedicated his entire life to leading them, caring for them, and teaching them. They loved him deeply. They loved him dearly. And now, their beloved, dear Lord have been snatched away from them by death. Death came, a horrible, fierce, dark enemy, and stole him away from them. Their hearts were broken, their spirits were crushed under that heavy weight of sorrow and loss. They stumbled, their hearts, their minds, they stumbled in their way, burdened by that great sorrow. Such might be the sorrow that we experience when a loved one passes away from us. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. We can hardly think. So it was with these women. Great was their sorrow. But what added especially to that sorrow was the way and the manner of his death. Him, in that love, they honored. In that love, they esteemed him. They praised him and glorified him, knowing his greatness, knowing his excellent and glorious power. How much and how great was their sorrow to see that glory, that esteem, and that honor in his death, ruined, wrecked, fallen to the ground. To know the very words of truth that he spake and proclaimed, the very words that they confessed about him, he is the King of Israel, he is the Savior, he is the Son of God, turned to spiteful words and cruel words of contempt and hatred, of mockery and scorn against him. How it pained them to see their beloved, their blessed, their esteemed Lord hanged so shamefully on the cross. To see him up there, made a laughing stock, made a ridicule even of those who simply passed by, and to see all his glory turned into their shame. This was their beloved Lord, whom they followed and whom they treasured. So added to their sorrow was this deep and heavy burden of the shame with which their beloved Lord had been treated. Not even to speak of his teachings of himself that he is the Savior and Lord over all. Not even to mention to see all those teachings undone, shown to be false as they supposed by his death on the cross. Everything had come to naught. Their hopes, their expectations, all undone. But now, how glad, how joyful to meet him whom they saw so despitefully treated. What glory to be reunited again with him whom death had taken from them. Their sorrow must now be turned to great joy by meeting none other than Jesus himself as risen from the dead. It is the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his own appearance to them, to remove from them the sorrow that engulfed their hearts, to turn that sorrow into great joy. How blessed it is to consider these words when and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. He met them. He was eager. He was filled with joy that as soon as they left the place where the dead was, where it would be improper for him to meet them, where they might hear from the angel he has risen, where they might behold the empty tomb, but away from that place of the dead, but among the living, their living Lord might come now to them, to appear simply to him as he lived among them, but now as risen from the dead. It is his delight, it is his happiness to meet them, to meet them as triumphant, to meet them as victor over the death, over death, and to bless them with the joy that he might bring them as their risen Lord and as their Savior. We must understand and know his word, his greeting to them, as being a word of joy. That word, all hail, means simply this: be joyful. Be joyful. But that greeting is far, far more than a wish or command to have a certain emotion or a certain feeling of the heart expressed in joyful praises and other expressions of joy. Its purpose is to wish those so greeted to be filled with the cause of joy, the cause of happiness. It means this, essentially: be rich, be filled be well, have abundance so as to make you joyful. And in his lips, then, this word all hail has all its significance and all its meaning. With this word coming from his lips as present among them, it is his purpose to fill their hearts with the knowledge, the deep, sure knowledge that he, their beloved, esteemed Lord, was back with them. With them, among them, showing himself to them so as to fill their hearts with this true knowledge of himself, Jesus Christ, their Lord, their Savior, their beloved, as living, as victorious over the grave. Their Lord, then, by his presence and by his power, to fill them with true, solid, substantial joy. A joy that is glorious, a joy that is blessed because it is rooted in the truth, and then no mere emotion. So great, then, is their joy at this reunion. To him they rush, before his feet they fall. They cling to his feet all around him. So happy, so delighted are they to see and know their Lord has risen from the dead. He is back, given back to them, and given back for them to be their peace with God, to be their salvation, to be their Lord. We must see then what our joy must be. How do you and I have that joy? We have to take the very same journey. We have to walk that very same way. We must labor and exercise our minds first with this thought. What should we have? What must we have without our Lord's resurrection from the dead? I well speak the language of Scripture, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. We are of all men the most miserable. The most miserable. Knowing of Christ, knowing of his teachings, knowing of his life's work, even the miracles that he did, the promise, the hope of a Savior, and then to have him dead. It is to have hope. It is to have joy. It is to have peace snatched away from us. With no remedy, without any shred to hold on to, having nothing but emptiness and despair because ultimately we are yet in our sins. Yet under judgment, yet under condemnation. And so, we can only sorrow. We can only grieve. We can only mourn. So that the glad and the glorious tidings is for us this morning that our Lord is indeed risen. Risen according to that empty tomb. Risen according to the word of the angels. Risen according to his appearance to these women, given to us in these holy scriptures for us to believe and through faith to be brought along the very same way. Then we have this joy, but then secondly, that joy that we must have in our Lord's resurrection from the dead, as all our salvation must lead us to guard and keep and treasure this truth. For you and I must know this truth is always under attack. It is under attack as the great work of God through Jesus Christ. It is under attack as a work that demands and requires faith to believe it. This work is under attack that shows that all our salvation is to be found only in Jesus Christ and in none other. Our joy must lead us to protect, guard, and keep this truth. Our joy must be our motive in part to display it and set it forth before our children, seeing to it that it is preached to them in the gospel, seeing to it that they are taught it in the catechism class, and see to it that they are brought to trust in and to believe in a living Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. In this way, we must understand who it is exactly that is risen from the dead, whom we are led to worship in such joy and in such gladness. We are taught this by the very action of these women themselves and Jesus' appearance to them. Read of what they did there in verse 9. They came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They did not embrace him. They did not go to wrap their arms around him. But they fell down at his feet. How wonderful it is to contemplate these two things so closely mingled together, and their love for him, laying hold upon him and clinging to him, and yet at the very same time such worship and such adoration of him as to clasp at his feet all around him. This worship is really two things. It is, first of all, humility. Humility. They throw themselves down at his feet. They lower themselves. They abase themselves and humble themselves before him. In that very action, they also, secondly, exalt him. They raise him up above themselves, showing their great desire that he and he alone be glorified and praised and worshiped as the only Savior. We must consider and contemplate that activity of these women. When Jesus walked among them, when Jesus taught them, these women followed him. They sat under his preaching. They walked with him. They spoke to him. Before him, they stood. Before him, they stood listening. Before him, they stood watching. But now, they do not stand. They fall down. They worship him. Why this difference? Why this change? We may not suppose that there was evidently showing forth in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ some halo, some glow, some aura of heavenly glory in his resurrection. Must think of the tokens that he showed to Thomas as the change that identified him. His hands and his feet had been pierced. He bore their marks, and he bore the mark of the spear in his side. What was it about him? Why did they worship him? They worshiped him because of all that had passed. They saw him, and that very body whose feet they now clung to, they saw him crucified. They saw him dead. In that body they saw taken down from the cross, they saw that body carried by Joseph and Nicodemus to the empty tomb. They saw Joseph and Nicodemus preparing that body for burial. Their Lord had been dead. Devoid of all life, his body completely still. In the grave, in the midst of death. And now, he was back among them as risen. And not only just as risen, but triumphant and glorious. He showed in his very body his power and his glory that he had overcome death. And his body he carried through that action, the glory of God that they had to know and understand. And that was why they fell at his feet. So much more do we have. Our place is indeed blessed. How much more there is for us to say, as we must say of him who is to be worshipped and is to be served, because his resurrection demonstrates who he really is, not just a man. Not merely a man of body and soul, of flesh and blood, of heart and mind and soul, but that he is also the Son of God. Very God, a very God, fully eternal and true God, not only as partaking in the being of God, but also personally the Son of God himself. His resurrection makes evident that truth. Let's say, how did he die? Why did he die? He died exactly as the Son of God. We can say, according to his accusation, according to his condemnation, he died for saying he was the Son of God. He died for saying he was the Son of God. Such was his statement, such was his preaching, such was his truth. We must understand his death put that truth to the test, whether true or false. If a false claim, if a false teaching, he must remain in the grave. He cannot rise from the dead at all. Because if he is not the Son of God, as he claimed, he must be a blasphemer, and as a sinner, he must remain in death under curse and under condemnation. But his very resurrection from the dead demonstrates and proves that his statement, the truth that he preached, was indeed true, sealed by God himself in his resurrection from the dead. As Thomas said of him, "My Lord and my God." So we must know our place before our Lord Jesus Christ, joyfully, gladly to worship him, to know him as worthy of all glory, worship, praise, and honor, exalted as our Lord and our Savior. We think of his resurrection as well as his death as our head. Our head. He did not die merely alone. Our death was his death. Our death became his death. His death he endured, his death he suffered because of our death, the death we deserved, the death we were in. His death is of that significance. So is his resurrection. As our head, for us, because of us, on our account, it has all that weight and all that significance attached to it. And therefore, in his resurrection, as we find in it and know of it, our resurrection, out of his death, which was also our death, we are filled with awe. We are filled with wonder that his death and his resurrection might be that kind of death and that kind of resurrection, to be fully the resurrection of all his church. And as we worship on this Sabbath day, to know it as the beginning of all things through the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only his work to save us, but his work to be glorified in a new heavens and a new earth forevermore, all showing forth the power of his glory in his resurrection. So we are glad to worship and to magnify our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in his glory, even in the worship of him, he is so near to us. He has come back to us through his resurrection. can see that very clearly in the word of our Lord Jesus Christ that he gave to this woman in verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." What was this message? If we look at and compare it to what the angels had said to the women in verse 7, we see they're the very same thing. "And go quickly," they said to the women, "and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." The angel there at the empty tomb gave to the women that message. They demonstrated and they showed that that message came to them from God. They finished delivering it, and they said, "Lo, I have told you." Their work was finished. Jesus gave these women the very same message, essentially in its substance. "Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." The person changes, of course, no longer from the angels saying what they are to do or what Jesus will do, but Jesus saying to them what they must do and that they shall see him. It is as if these women have been taken off track. That track and that way of obeying the message of the angel, going to tell the disciples and to bring them word by Jesus himself in meeting them. It is their time to rejoice in him. It is their time to worship in that gladness and joy. But now that time comes to its end, and the Lord reminds them of what they must do. He puts them back on that track. There's something else here, something that is magnificent, something that is glorious, when we see a very different word in this message. "Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren." My brethren. That word is not familiar to us. We find Jesus calling his disciples, his disciples, his followers, his beloved, his friends even. But here he calls them brethren. They are one, of the same family, knit together as flesh and blood. One and the same, identical to each other. They are his brethren. He is still near to them. And as he calls them brethren, it is an expression of his love and his care and his kindness toward them. And his glory that is most proper to him, the glory of his resurrection. He is not exalted so far beyond them, so far above them, to say they are no longer my brethren. Is not so highly exalted over them to despise them or to hold them in contempt. With this word, he says to them, "I am still near to you. We are still bonded together. We are still joined and knit together. Just as I walked among you while I was upon the earth, just as we ate, just as we drank, just as we slept, just as we lived every day together. I'm your brother." Such is the magnificent and the glorious word of our Lord to his disciples. So we have this, our Lord, given to us as he came to this earth to be one of us. So he taught, so he walked, so he lived in his humility. So he died, but also so he rose again. Rose again as our brother. Rose again as one of us. Not only to be near us in his resurrection, restored to us in his flesh and his blood, but near to us to take us to be with him forever and ever. To know that though even though he is in the glory of heaven, triumphant over death and the grave, he still is for us. The same care, the same concern, the same love he had for his disciples while on earth, he still exercises the same toward us from heaven. It is his joy, it is his delight to care for us. As much as it was his joy to meet the women on their way back from the empty grave, to bless them with news and tidings of his resurrection from the dead himself personally, so is his care for his brethren today. To give to you and me the same blessed and glorious tidings through his ambassadors and servants, the preachers of his word, but also to bless you with his Holy Spirit, to give you this word in your hearts, the knowledge of his resurrection from the dead, and to give you, by those tidings and by that word, your joy, your comfort, your peace in him who is our risen Savior. And as we know his resurrection, we hope and we wait. As we hope and wait in this world, living in the midst of death, we take to ourselves the burdens, the pains, the afflictions, the griefs of death and sorrow, knowing that when we shall see our Lord face to face, our every burden shall be removed wholly from us, and we shall know the unbounded, everlasting joy and glory of our Lord forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, the word of the glory of our living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks that in that word we have our hope, we have our peace, and we have everlasting joy, even in its beginning now. We pray of thee through the gospel, strengthen us in this joy, strengthen us in its peace and comfort all our days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 147. Psalter 147 of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection we see in the fifth stanza. From troubles and from woes thou hast delivered me, the overthrow of all my foes hast given me to see. Let us sing all five stanzas of Psalter 147.